Proverbs chapter 3. Now we're moving now through the verses. We spent quite a bit of time going through the thinking part. Now this is pretty much the commandment part of the book. Of course, we got into some of that last week. Chapter 1 and the beginning part of chapter 2 had a lot of meat in there, and it took us quite a bit to get through that, so I think we can move through the rest of the book fairly quickly, and we'll run into several spots where we'll get some meat out of it. But good to be here this morning, ain't it? We want to pray for folks that are out and about and ask God to watch. I'm glad to be here this morning. There's some folks down in South Florida that probably wish they had what we had right now and could go to church. I'm not sure how many of them wish they could go to church, but they wish they could be going through something besides what they are going through. So let's pray and thank God for His mercy. And it's always in the back of your mind praying that God will send it somewhere else. There is people somewhere else too, so you got to keep that stuff in mind. But let's just pray that God has His will and His way, and that He's merciful wherever He does send the storm. Amen. Even if it's here and they're talking about it going somewhere else, but you can't always trust what they say where it's going to go, and just have to trust the Lord for that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and for Your mercy, and we ask You, God, to watch over the folks in Florida, and Lord, the folks who might not have left, and Lord, there's a lot of people down there trying to cover it as far as news is concerned, and we like that. We enjoy seeing what's going on, but we pray that You would be merciful to folks, and I know there's a lot of folks needs to be saved everywhere, no matter where you are. And Lord, I pray that You'd help those folks, and Lord, I pray that You would use this as an opportunity, God, to make them think about their future. And Lord, I pray that You would, as I said before, Lord, the Bible says You have Your way in the whirlwind. And I pray, God, that You would have Your will and way, and we'll thank You, God, for everything that You do. Bless this morning, the Sunday school hour, and I pray, God, that You'd help us to learn something from Your Word. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to be here, and we understand, God, that this could be a whole lot worse than what it is. And Lord, we thank You, God, for being merciful to us, and thank You for letting us be here in church this morning. And I thank You and praise You, God, for everything that You do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 1. And I guess let's just read a little bit. Let's read 7 or 8 verses and we'll come back. I would read the whole chapter, but it's 35 verses. So I'll just read several verses here. Chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Excuse me. While I get rid of that breath mint there. Don't want to spit that out on my Bible especially. All right, let's go back up in verse number 1. Well, first of all, let me point out here, and I think it's good to point it out here because it'll be this way throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, and we covered this 3 or 4 weeks ago when we talked about the wise dominion. On the inside of this dominion is right things, on the outside is wrong things, right and wrong. And so you hear some people refer to that as black and white. You hear people talk about gray areas, something that's in between. But really, there are no gray areas. A thing is right, a thing is wise, a thing is wrong or unwise, a thing is good or bad. And the reason why I want to emphasize that is there are some things that may be questionable, and I would, if you're talking about gray areas, something between wrong and right, I would say questionable rather than gray, because I don't want to leave the idea that something that is wrong might be right, or something that's right might be wrong, or something's in between right or wrong where you can just do it and there be no consequences at all. So I would rather say that anything that you do will be wrong or right, but I will allow that people can do things or think about things or plan things that might be questionable. And so the question is asked by you, and the answer to the question is going to have to be figured out by you. You got to think about a thing before you're doing it. And that's why it's when we talked about wisdom like a kingdom, a king's dominion, wisdom, the dominion of wisdom, the dominion of things that are wise, the realm of things that are wise, you're going to have to sit down and think about it, because your actions actually have consequences. And see, when you talk about nobody can judge me for what I've done, or nobody should judge me for what I've done, the problem is life is going to judge you. And therefore, if you're not smart enough to let somebody else have an influence on your life that might know better than you, it really shows that you are a fool. And that's not me calling you a fool. That's not anybody judging you or saying bad things about you. If you're not doing things that are right, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That's without anybody else. It could just be you on the planet all by yourself. And your actions would still have consequences. And it would still be hard. It would still be rough. When there was hardly anybody here at all, Cain killed his brother Abel, and it caused him all sorts of problems. And the Lord said, if you did well, it would be well. If you did right, you'd be accepted. When it was only Adam and Eve here, his actions had consequences. And if the stones could have cried out, you remember the message by Brother Mark, if the stones would have cried out there and said, Adam, you're a fool. You just done the wrong thing, because it's outside. See, what he done to eat, what Adam done to him was clear cut wrong. God told him, don't do it. To Eve, it was questionable. You say, why? Because somebody posed the question to her. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Did God really mean it? So in the influence of questioning God's rules and regulations, the thing that Eve done became questionable in her own mind. Not because necessarily because she was out looking to eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Somebody put it to her. Somebody influenced her. Somebody posed the question, is this really wrong? And so I don't know if you've lived long enough to know it yet, but you can know something's wrong. You can have the information that something's wrong, and somebody plant a seed of doubt. Is that really wrong? Some of you have testified to that fact over the last couple of weeks. You stand up for what's right, and people say, is that right? Is that wrong? Is that what you believe? Is that what you think? And they're posing the question. They're actually playing devil's advocate. They may even be the devil's emissary. I don't know. But when people come to you and say, well, I can't believe you believe that way. Everybody else in the world is doing it this way. How could everybody possibly be wrong? Because everybody is sinners. Everybody is under the curse. Everybody on the planet can be wrong. They used to ask the question back in the early days of TV. A million people, you know, when they were advertising products, a million people use it. Can a million people be wrong? People, oh, I guess not. I guess so. A million people smoke cigarettes. They still die from cancer. The Bible says, though hand joined in hand, he said judgment's still going to come. You can all get together about anything you want and have perfect consensus. But God is still, what's right is still going to have good consequences, and what's wrong is still going to have good bad consequences. And that is what I want to point out to you about this chapter. This chapter in particular, and you'll see it throughout the whole book, but this is the first place where you really get the emphasis on good has good consequences, bad has bad consequences. And this is very good. This is very positive. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You want to live a long time? Do what's right. Psalm chapter 41, I've pointed this out to you several times over the last 4 or 5 months, but Psalm chapter 41 and verse number 2. And these verses are just as inspired as John 3:16. And I'm a dispensationalist. I believe different parts of the Bible were written to different people. There's no question about that. But I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist where I'm going to cut the Bible up. I believe that principles are true no matter where. A principle and a moral is going to be right from Genesis to Revelation. Just because you're in the New Testament, the age of grace doesn't make wrong right, doesn't make right wrong. A lot of symbolic things, a lot of ritualistic things that the Jew done, you don't have to do that in the New Testament. Dietary laws, whatever in the New Testament you can give thanks for, you can eat, because you're not Jews. God never issued you the law. God never issued it to you, put it on you as a Gentile. But the Jew, he did. So you got some different things. But principles are always going to be right. Morals are always going to be right. They're always going to be right. People are going to make fun of that, but morals are always going to be right. And principles are always going to be right. And this is a great principle right here. Chapter 41, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Now that's right to do. It's right for you to consider the poor. Would it be wrong for you to instruct the poor? Somebody come to you and says, well, hey, I don't have what I need. Would you give to me? The Bible says about the prodigal son, which I've been studying a little bit over the last week, said no man gave unto him. Must have been some pretty hard people, huh? But you may find yourself in a place where nobody's willing to give to you. But listen, if you found somebody that had nothing, and again, we're still talking about consequences. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's not just God being mean to people. Hey, you don't work, you can't eat. Really, if you're not burning calories, if you're not burning in energy, there's no need for you to store it up. It probably causes more health issues for you to eat than not to eat. But we can talk about that in a different sermon in a different place. But the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you don't work, guess what? No money. Guess what else? Sometimes if you do work, no money. This society that we live in right now is set up to break you, not to help you. The tax system is not really wealth generating. It has nothing to do with wealth generation. It has to do with wealth redistribution. Not only in the United States, but the wealth of the United States is being redistributed worldwide, globally, on some things that mean absolutely nothing to America. But at any rate, I'm not trying to get into that. What I'm trying to say is a lot of things in this world right now are set up to empty your wallet. And they're doing a good job at your cell phone bill, yeah, to make a phone call. When you had a telephone system that they had to wire up to your house, they had to spend the money on the truck, the man running the truck, the man running the boom on the truck, the ground person, the wireman, all this stuff to run the phones, to man the offices. The hands-on wired telephone system cost about 70% less than something that comes through the air. Make sense of that? That doesn't make any sense. But people are willing to pay it, so they're going to do it. And it's all about supply and demand. It's about, there's a particular word I'm looking for, but it escapes me. Consumerism is basically what I'm talking about. Just eat it up, eat it up, eat it up. And the way things are set up with debt and just a high rate of consumerism. It's set up for your money to go to a corporation, which is all right if you make money. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But what I'm trying to say is everything's set up to take your money. So you've got strikes against you already. It's not because of your race. It's not because of your race that things are set up against you. Things are equally set up to just rake in your money, rake in your money. There's nobody out there, you know, people complain, all these preachers, all they ever want is money. What does Verizon want? And why are you not fussing at Verizon like you do? People say, I see it on the internet, I see it all over the place, all these preachers, all they want is money. Well, it's not really the preacher that wants the money. God set the church up to run, and it runs just like everything else. It provide a service, you get paid for it. And it seems like people don't mind paying for physical things and physical pleasures, but I guess people think that their mental and physical or mental and spiritual well-being ought to just be adjusted for free. I can't believe all these churches got all this money. Well, to me, I think I'd rather have the church be a multi-billion dollar organization. I'd rather them have it than Apple or Microsoft. The problem is people's thinking is just messed up. Well, I'm saying all that and trying to get your mind thinking about money and all this stuff for a particular reason. Say you've got some money in your pocket, and a fella comes up to you and he says, I'm broke. I don't have anything. Could you please help me? Now, what he says here, blessed is he that considereth the poor. In other words, when you're considering your future, this is not just talking about I'm thinking about them when they come and ask me for help. This says, blessed is the man that considereth the poor. So this a wise man considers is right now, today. The most important thing is right now. Then you also have a future. The Bible says a wise man and a good man will lay up an inheritance for his children's children. Okay, all well and good. We've sat down, we've considered ourselves, our immediate family, today, the immediate time, tomorrow, the future. We've considered all this thing. God said he'd bless you if you consider the poor. Well, I also need to set aside something that I can help. Maybe I'll set aside X amount of dollars for my mother every month. Maybe I'll set aside a little bit of money so I can give to this person or that person if they need it. Well, he's talking about considering the poor. So is it right to help the poor? Okay. Would it be right to advise the poor? So he's not talking about loving the fact that people are poor. He's not talking about enabling people to stay poor. He's talking about helping the poor, considering the poor, but also instructing the poor. Hey, stop doing what you're doing to be broke. In other words, if somebody comes to you and says, I need $50 to keep my light bill on. Where you work? Nowhere. Get a job. That's heartless. No, that's loving. That's consideration. It's not giving. He didn't say, blessed is he that giveth to the poor. Consideration. Consideration. Let that sink into your head. Consideration. Like imagination. Like thinking about things. Consider the poor. I would like to help the poor, wouldn't you? Well, besides just giving him $50 for his light bill, give him some instruction to pay his own light bill next month, the month after that, the month after that. Guess what? Months are going to keep coming. Life and things, there's no better description than that. Things will keep happening. Things are going to just keep happening. So blessed is he that considereth the poor. That's a right thing to do. As a result, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. You make consideration, you make allotments, you make time to help people that are in need. God will help you when you're in a time of trouble. Not only that, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. You see that? He'll help him in trouble, physical hardship, and he'll keep him alive, physical trouble. Now, look what it says again in Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life, that's physical, and peace. Times of trouble, you need peace. When you've got a time of struggle, you need peace. When you've got a time of fussing and fighting, you need peace. So the Lord says, if you'll do right from the heart, it'll add length to your life and it'll give you peace in hardship. And so what we need to do is back up into verse number 1 again. Again, what I've been trying to do so far this morning is emphasize consequences. And that's what the book of Proverbs is going to deal with page after page after page. Consequences, consequences. Everything has consequences. There's no way to escape it. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God understands that we are foolish, every one of us. I'm not a preacher up here talking about y'all fools. All of us do foolish things. We do irrational things. A lot of the things that we do wrong is instantaneous action, impulsive action, I should say. Whether it's reacting out of anger, whether it's doing a thing without considering ourselves first. Let's say in the matter of morals, we see somebody doing something immoral, first thing we do, I can't have that. That's right, you can't have it. But what you should do is consider yourself. I might be tempted that way. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Everything bad you've ever been tempted to do, everything bad you've ever done, everybody else has been tempted to do it. You said, not me, I've never been tempted to do X. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You're not being honest with yourself. It's not me you're lying to, it's not God you're lying to, you're lying to yourself. God knows better, and I do too. If I know anything about anything in the Bible, it's that all men are made of the very same thing. We all have different training. We all have emphasized something in our life that we know in our heart of hearts we would never do. But to say you've never been tempted to do it, that is a lie. We don't want to think right there too long. We don't want to dwell right there too long because it makes us guilty of an awful lot of stuff. Because the Bible says you think it in your heart, you're guilty of it. And that's the thing that ought to magnify grace in our lives. It ought to magnify the grace of God in that He would deal with us regardless of the mental state that we're in. And man, we talked about that Wednesday night, that prodigal son. God, the implication of that story of the prodigal son is that the father, if the father represents God, God gave that boy the money knowing that he would spend it on a harlot and riotous living. God is graceful in dealing with us. And God lets us draw breath. Listen, the guy that murdered, I saw it the other day on FoxNews.com, which is where I get most of my news. I don't have the news coming into my house. I don't have cable or nothing like that. But I noticed they were they granted parole to one of the Manson women, those little girls that killed, I don't know how much y'all know about the Mansons, but that fella Manson inspired all these other people to go out and do this killing, and these girls got locked up in prison, and Manson got locked up in prison for life. Well, they decided after all these years to parole one of those ladies, who was the youngest. And, we can argue about that. I don't much like that. I don't like the fact that they're even still alive. They should have died a long time ago. But death penalty. You believe in death penalty, Brother Mike? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But at any rate, God gave those girls and gave Manson breath knowing what they would do. You say, well, God done it. No, God didn't. No, God didn't. The same issue comes up. I have been known to give money to people that I suspected maybe in the back of my mind would go and spend it on alcohol, which is not what I wanted them to do. They had a need. I tried to help them out. I've given money to people on the street, and I've had people say, why would you give that much money to somebody you know is going to just go and do all this bad stuff with them? They're actions are going to be their consequence. I see a need. I'm going to try to fulfill it. And probably some of you got family members that you know if you tried to help them, they would squander the help. They wouldn't do right with the help that you gave them. But you can't block off your heart from people like that. You'll become a recluse. You'll become bitter towards people. You will. Once you do that, once you say, I'm not helping anybody, you're blocking long-suffering, you're blocking patience, you're blocking compassion, you're cutting it off, and if God would have done that same thing, we'd all be in hell. No matter how great of a standard that you have to live by, you cannot cut off trying to help people, physically or spiritually. The people who you think are the very worst Christians, you cannot block them off from, if they ask your advice, giving it, trying to pray for them. A prayer is a great act of giving. Not just praying to God, but praying for somebody else's well-being. I know preachers that I absolutely cannot stand to be around them. I hate what they stand for. I don't like what they're doing. But I pray for them. When I pray, I ask God to help them and bless them. I want to see them stand before God and get a blessing and lose nothing and have great rewards. I don't have anything against them. If I see a man on the street that's a sot drunkard, I hate the drunkenness. I hate the drunkenness. I hate the mindset, the selfishness that's behind the drunkenness. Because that's what it is. I don't like his character. I don't like his attitude. I don't like the way he lives his life. I don't like the way that affects his wife, his children, her husband, her children. I don't like any of that. But I would still pray for the man, and if he come ask me to help him, I don't hate him. I don't hate anybody that holds different standards from me. I want to help him. I'd be glad to help him. And I've told you this, I heard a preacher say the other day, we don't allow any. And he listed some people that do certain things. We don't allow any of those to come to our church. Man, if a drunkard come and sat on the church pew, if he wanted to come listen to the preaching every week, I'd plant the seed left and right. Yeah. I would give him whatever he wanted. I said, well, I wouldn't come to the church where I had to sit next to an old drunk. See, you don't realize that God, the pit that God found you in, don't smell any better than the pit that drunkard is in. But God came to where you was. See, people get the idea you got standards, you can't associate with anybody else. You are not in the right ballpark. While we were his enemies, Christ came to us. While we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us sinners. And so what he's talking about, let me get back to this. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It's a matter of the heart. This thing has to be a matter of the heart. The Christianity has to be a matter of the heart. Listen, it's hard. How many of you ever went on a diet? How many of you ever said, I'm going to lose some weight? That is the most difficult thing because you know what your heart is into? Eating. I like eating myself. I want to lose 20 pounds. I've been trying to lose 20 pounds. I recognize I'm a small guy to begin. I'm not a great big preacher like most preachers are. I understand that. But I feel like, and even the doctor says that I got just a little bit too much weight on me, and I feel comfortable at about 147. And I'm at 167, 170, somewhere around there. So I'm a little bit uncomfortable. I want to lose 20 pounds. But, man, I like to eat so much. What I'm trying to say is I can't lose the 20 pounds. I'll go up 5 pounds and down 5 pounds because my heart is not in it. My heart is in steaks and like the other day, Ruth made a bowl of pot of pinto beans. I ate like 7 or 8 bowls. You say, why? Because I like them a lot. She made I like black-eyed peas with just put a piece of meat in there and let them cook all day. Like, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday she made them. I ate almost the whole pot. Which is a bag, ever how much that is. I lost count after 5 or 6 bowls. Ate the whole thing. You say, why? Because my heart was into it. I was into it. Amen? And what your heart's into, you're going to do. You're going to do it. Double fudge, hot sundaes, fudge sundaes. That's what folks are into. And that's why people can't do what they want to do, because, or people can't do what they know they should do, whether it's morally, dietary, whatever it is, because your heart's not into it. I would like to feel good. I'm kind of into that, feeling better and all this stuff, but I'm really into eating. And so are you probably. So I think everybody understands that illustration. If you're going to keep God's law, you're going to have to find a way to get your heart tuned up to it to where that's what you actually love. That requires a prayer life. Because, you see, when it comes to doing things or not doing things, we all think we know what's right. And the book of Proverbs is going to tell you time and time again that every way of man is right in his own eyes. You already think you're doing right. How many of you think you're doing wrong? One hand, one half-hearted hand. None of us think we're wrong about anything. But when somebody stands up to profess their rightness, you're judgmental. Everybody's judgmental if you've got a brain in your head. I think I'm right about this, and I think anybody with an opposing opinion has to be wrong. The most irrational thought that has ever entered the mind of man, which nobody believes, but somebody professes it, is that everybody's right. You realize the implications of that? That means, listen, if I think one way and I'm right, and you think the opposite way and you're right, we're all bipolar. We're all crazy. You know what it means in a more technical sense? It means we're living in a mirage and nothing's real. It's the only possible way where you could have two opposing thoughts and both of them be right is that this is all an illusion. We're not really here. And there's people who actually believe that nonsense. They're teaching, to a certain degree, they're teaching that in schools, and people are growing up with that mentality. At its basis, relativity. It's ridiculous. Matter of fact, that kind of thinking led to the invention of the most devastating weapon on the face of the earth, relativity. Well, see, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. Let me get back to the issue at hand. The very best way, what I was trying to say is this. Every man thinks they're right. And the New Testament, that's what the book of Proverbs is going to tell you that over and over. Every man right in his own eyes. The ways of man he thinks is right. Whatever you are doing now, you've justified it, you've thought about it, and you've, even if you had a bad conscience about it when you first started doing it, your heart's already hard to it, you're already convinced. Nobody can convince you otherwise. When you get into the New Testament and you get saved, and the Spirit of God moves into your heart, here's what happens. The Bible says, we know not how to pray as we ought. The reason we don't know how to pray as we ought is we don't know what we're doing. The flesh does not understand hardly. I started to say the flesh does not understand everything. But we would all admit that we don't understand everything, right? But we don't hardly understand anything. See, when you say, nobody understands everything, that statement alone, if this is the span of everything, some people think they're right here. I don't understand everything, but I'm about right here. No. We don't understand hardly anything. We're on the lower end of the scale. See, we think that we've got a King James Bible, so God understands all this, and we're real close. I mean, we do have perfect revelation, don't we? So we think we're real close. No, sir. You're real over here close to nothing because you're in a fallen state. You lived 70 years. You hadn't lived long enough to quite figure anything out yet. If you're 70 years old, you know what you've got? You've got a whole lot of trial and error. And if you'd be honest, you was wrong about a whole lot of things. And now when When the younger generation comes up, when they're 20 years old, you can say, I wouldn't do that if I was you. And you think you're smart as a whip, where all you did was you bumped your head right there at 20 years old, and you know that youngin's about to do the same thing. And they're looking at you like a sagely old, you know, right? And that's the glory of old age. The Bible said that gray head, it's a crown. But it's a crown of bumping your head a bunch of times and making mistakes. So we can get a little bit high-minded. But the Bible says in the New Testament, the book of Romans, it says we don't know how to pray as we ought. So we're saved. And he says the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You can't even talk about what the Spirit of God. So this is the way I believe it works. I believe when you get down to pray, and I believe the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a mediator's purpose anyway. But I believe it's most effective when you get down to pray, because the Holy Spirit can talk to God all day about you. And that's God dealing with things in a spiritual sense. But unless you take part, you know, you ever tried to talk to somebody that wasn't listening? You're doing all kinds of explaining, but they're not doing all kinds of learning. That's why kids don't learn math in class. Teacher's doing all kinds of explaining, but the kid ain't doing all kinds of listening. That kid's smart enough to learn math. Listen, I always talk about how bad in math I am. I'm smart enough to do math. And, you know, I've been humble a long time and say, well, I just don't understand math. The problem is I hadn't applied myself. See, teacher's done a whole lot of explaining. I actually sat down and started looking at some mathematic concepts online and different Khan Academy and different stuff like that. I understand it. The problem was I wasn't listening the first 700 times. So you have to be an active participant in the conversation. And I believe when you get down and start praying, you're saying, now, God, I really need this. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, God, he don't really need that. What he really needs is X, Y, Z. And God relates that to your heart and says, no, you don't. You don't need that. And if you can't pick it up mentally, if you haven't, as the Bible says, have your senses sharpened to discern both good and evil, if you haven't come to that place yet, God will give you a preacher and say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do it like this, do it like that. And if you don't heed that, you're going to run into a brick wall 100 miles an hour, and it's going to hurt. And you're going to back up, and then you're going to make a decision. Am I going to do this again, or am I not going to do this again? And listen, you can cry, don't judge me, until the world falls in, but it ain't going to make no difference. You're going to be miserable with people judging you. You're going to be miserable without people judging you, because it's not other people's fault. And if you want to be acceptable with other people, do right. Or do wrong, and the ungodly crowd, they'll accept you. They'll accept your money. They'll steal from you. I remember getting drunk one time when I was in the Marine Corps. Shared a hotel room with about four or five Navy guys, me and two other Marines. We woke up the next morning, they was gone, and our money was gone. See, we had a good time partying the night before. Well, see, that, you know, I've never left church robbed. Brother Nathan has never went through my wallet and stole anything. See, there's people out there doing bad things. They'll welcome you into, but that's not gonna help you out none. So look at verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Do right. Do right. You know what the world will do? The world will be so disgusted with itself that when they see you doing right, they'll start doing to you exactly what they say they don't want you to do to them. That, hey, don't talk to me about my beer, preacher. Don't do that, preacher. Don't judge me. But you know what? I guarantee you, three or four people since 10 o'clock have drove by. Them nuts are at church this morning. I thought you wasn't judgmental. What, we got to go to church today? I thought you weren't judgmental. You don't listen to George Strait? How crazy is that? Don't judge me. See, but you start to feel conscious. Maybe I am so judgmental. You're no more judgmental than the ungodly crowd is. Only thing good about it is you're right. Now, there's no question about that. You're right. You say, how do you know? Because you said so, Brother Mike, because the Baptist Church says so. No, the Bible says so. Just get on the Bible side and you'll be okay. Amen. Well, the Bible says, judge not. No, it says, judge not lest you be judged. It says, judge righteous judgment. That's what the Bible says. Judge righteous judgment. Do right and you'll be accepted. It's been that way since they come out of the Garden of Eden. And if you do right and keep the commandments from your heart. See, what I was trying to say is, when you get down and pray, and you say, I need this, and the Holy Spirit tells God, no, he don't need that, he needs this, and God begins to relate that to you, your heart begins to change. Hopefully, you have your senses sharpened. Hopefully, you've been saved 5 or 6 years. Hopefully, you begin to see things a little clearer. And when you pray, God can just speak to you and say, now, don't do that anymore. But listen, don't think just because you've been saved 5 years, you're not still susceptible to the flesh. I still find myself fighting against the Spirit of God, because Galatians 5:17 says, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. He says the two are contrary one to another. They're not contrary one to another for 5 years, and then it gets better and better. Till the day you die, the Spirit and the flesh are going to be contrary one to another. They're going to be fighting against one another. And the Lord's going to speak to you, and you're going to ignore it. And so God will send you a preacher. Sometimes he's going to talk to you and you'll accept it, and your fellowship with God will grow, and you'll get closer, and you'll be the friend of God. And next thing you know, you'll be down in Egypt lying to Pharaoh about who your wife really is. That's Abraham. He's God's friend walking around with God. Supposed to be sojourning in the promised land. Next thing you know, he's down in Egypt lying to the king. This is just my sister. Trying to save his own can. Amen. So he says, keep my commandments. What you got to do is learn how to do right from the heart. You got to develop and cultivate such a prayer life that God actually begins to change your heart, change your desires. If you're not praying, so read my Bible? Yes. Come to church? Yes. Come to Sunday school, hear the teaching of the Word of God? Yes. You need all that. But you need to pray as well. There needs to be an open line of communication between you and God, and the Holy Spirit making intercession for you. No, he needs this, he needs this, he needs this. And believe me, you're talking to your wife, you got a good conversation going back and forth, you know instantly when a child starts interrupting. It's impossible. It's impossible to block that out. It's impossible to do it. I was just writing down some notes this morning, trying to get some things straightened out, and my wife bought me an iPad for my birthday, and I got on there looking. It's got one of the best note taking deals on it I've ever seen in my life. So I wrote out my Sunday sermon on this thing. Man, it's wonderful. And then I was going to bring it and use my Bible, but I was going to use my notes. Ruth made fun of me, so I had to sit down, write all these things out. You can't have your wife making fun of you. I will have my way eventually, though. But so I'm in here trying to write these notes down. She comes in and starts talking to me. I said, shut up. I'm having to do this because of you. You know you can't write and listen at the same time? You'll be writing. And God came down on Mount Sinai, and next thing you know, and picked up 7 bags of coffee from the grocery store. Shut up, you're messing. You're making me write the wrong. You can't do that at the same time. Well, listen, when you're talking to God, or when you're talking to your wife and your kids start interrupting, you're trying to talk about your finances and all of a sudden your mind's left field on a baseball field somewhere, you just can't carry on a good conversation that way. It's the same thing when you're talking to God. the Holy Spirit is going to pipe up, and He's not going to let you pray 45 minutes about something you don't need. God, I really need this. I really need that. I really need this. God, I know I really... And the Holy Spirit's going to be saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. You're not going to be able to avoid that. You're just not going to be able to do that. God, I've got this really good opportunity to do this, and I've always wanted to do it. It's always been my dream to do it. Holy Spirit's going to be like, no, sir, that's you. That's all you. That's not God. And you to avoid that irritation, because it is an irritation to your flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. To avoid that, you've got to block it out and say, be quiet, Holy Ghost. I don't want to hear that. And if you do, pretty soon your religion is going to turn to worshiping you. Everything you're going to pray about is going to be about you. Everything about your religion is going to be about you. And it ain't going to be nothing spiritual involved in it. Nothing spiritual involved in it at all. It's just going to be sensual. Sensual. I seem to think... People think I'm the most rude person. I'm not being rude. But I seen a video the other day of some people down on the beach in Jacksonville carrying on like a bunch of Lord knows what. And it was just the most grievous. They were praying, had their hands up, talking all this religion. It was the most irritating thing that I've heard in my course. Yeah, I used to hear it watching television with all these, you know, T.D. Jakes and watch. Of course, I wasn't watching it to enjoy it. No, don't get the wrong picture of that. But turn on stuff and watch. See Joyce Meyer. See some of these guys. Rod Parsley. I don't know who preaches these days. But it's just irritating. You say why? Because God's Spirit ain't there. God's Spirit not there, and it's just false religion. Men worshiping themselves, putting on a vain show. And that's what happens when you pray and you won't let the Holy... You know what you tell your kids when they're interrupting between you and your wife in a conversation, you and your husband say, hush, 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 hush. You do that to the Holy Spirit, you'll end up worshiping yourself. Read Romans chapter 1 and find out how that turns out. Don't turn out good at all. Don't turn out good at all. Not good at all. Amen. So he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days, and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So he says, let thine heart keep my commandments. So the more you pray and the more you are sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, no, no, you don't need that. That's not what... The more you open up to that, or even he might say, yes, that is right. The more you open up to that voice, the more your heart's going to change from your desires to God's desires, and then all of a sudden you'll be doing what God wants you to do. You'll be searching the Scripture to find out what the true way of going about something is. You'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit. You'll be in tune with God the Father. You'll be in tune with the Word of God. And the result is you're doing things from the heart. Now, nobody said I had to stop lying. I mean, God said it. We understand that. But no, the preacher didn't have to preach it all this week on me lying or me being greedy. He didn't have to preach because God, me and God worked that out. And if the preacher did preach on it, somebody in this church is doing the wrong thing. It's not me because I done settled it. And it's a voluntary thing from the heart, not stop lying before God kills you. No, I better stop lying because God likes truth. See the difference? And that's what he says in verse number 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. We'll get into that next week, obviously. But you're doing things from the heart, not because it's on a set of rules and regulations. And I will give you one verse out of the New Testament to make that real plain and clear. And it's in the book of Romans, chapter number 7. And it says this, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. In the Old Testament, Moses brought down tablets that said, "Thou shalt not." That's the letter. The letter kills, because it trespassed God's law. Well, now we're dealing with the Spirit of God. And that Spirit has a lot more power, a lot more influence than just a piece of paper that says, "We're Baptists, so we don't believe in drinking no more." That, tell that to your flesh. "We're Baptists, so we don't go with greed. We don't go with adultery. We don't..." Tell that to your flesh. It's a lot easier if it's not a Baptist rule and it's something that's in your heart. "I want to do the right thing." Amen? And that's all you should ever do. Instead of worrying about a list, a checklist of right and wrong, start from day one. Pray and let God gradually change your life and change your heart. You go and try to do the Baptist checklist or the Methodist checklist on things you can and cannot do, you'd beat your brains out for the rest of your life trying to keep... You just can't do that. All things are... The Bible defines what's right and wrong. The thing to do now is to get into the Bible, get on your prayer knee, and let God work that thing into your heart. Amen? Rather than, "Well, Brother Mike said I can't do this no more, so I guess I'm going to try it." You're going to fail. All I'm doing is preaching to you what's in the Word of God. Bend your life to the Word of God. God said not only He'll bless you and give you peace, He also give you a long life. It's got to come from the heart, though. "Well, I'm going to tithe because they said I had to." I don't know that that'll do you much good. You do it because you love God's Word. That's what you want. God loves a what? An obedient giver? No, a cheerful giver. It's the attitude of the New Testament. He'd given it to him back there in the book of Proverbs, but they couldn't see it. You can, though, because you got the Spirit of God living in you. Lord, we thank you now for this opportunity that we've had to go over your Word. Went a little bit long, got started a little bit late. But Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Again, we thank you, Lord, for being merciful to us so far in the weather. Anything could happen. You could bring it right here. You could send it any place. And Lord, I don't want to be guilty of asking you to send it to Texas or send it to Louisiana. God, the people in Texas or Louisiana or South Carolina don't deserve to be hit by this storm any more than we do. And we don't deserve to be hit by any more than they do. We're all sinners. Praying for it to go somewhere else besides here, God, I recognize is just wishing harm on somebody else. But Lord, we do ask you, wherever the storm goes, whether it comes here or goes some other place, we know it's already on our side. You didn't send it back out into the ocean. Lord, it's come here. And Lord, we know that you could do anything with it from this point on. We ask you, God, whatever you do, to be merciful to us. Be merciful to those who it's already hit down there in the Bahamas and all those islands down there in the Caribbean. Lord, we pray that you would help them folks. A lot of folks are dead. And Lord, a lot of folks are without homes. And Lord, I don't know what they'll do. But Lord, I ask you, God, to be merciful to them. I pray, God, that all the missionaries and stuff that's down there be able to help out and be a blessing. And Lord, we'll thank you, God, for everything that you do. Be merciful to us again, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break.